He tells them to serve the church with what God has given them. And then he moves on into chapter 4 to teach on how to suffer as a Christian. And then we come to chapter 5, and he has some instruction for the leaders of the churches that he's writing to. And these instructions are guidance from God's word on the role of the pastor or the elder in God's church. You see, in verse 1, Peter addresses the elders, and then he also comes down on their level a little bit later by identifying himself as an elder in God's church. And so let's get terminology all clear so we're on the same page. Understand, if you don't know this already, that in the New Testament, in reference to the church, you see these terms sprinkled throughout there: elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer. They're all used interchangeably to describe the same office, okay? Typically in the Western church, we call the main elder who stands up the pastor. But then we may have a board of elders or a group of elders that also function as pastors on a volunteer basis in the church. Your elders are your pastors, and your pastor is your elder. That's what the Bible instructs us on. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that we just had read earlier, there are two offices given to the church: the office of elder or overseer, and then the office of deacon. Those are the two biblical offices given to the church. And what you typically see in the New Testament church is the elders are referred to as a plurality. There's more than one in the congregation. Look at 1 Timothy 5 on the screen. This kind of differentiates the role Chris plays as an elder versus your board of elders. There's one difference. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So typically most churches have a pastor on staff who is paid. He is the elder being talked about in 1 Timothy 5. He may not be the only elder. My church, we have a board of 6 elders. Those guys are all volunteer, with the exception of myself, and then we have an associate pastor who functions as an elder. And that, at your church, you have a board of elders, and you have Chris who's being paid because he takes on the brunt of the preaching and the teaching. That's following 1 Timothy 5. I point all of this out here because I want to make sure to connect Peter's instructions to elders to your pastor. I don't want us to get hung up on terminology. He's talking to the pastor too. Okay? Elders are pastors. Currently this morning, I'm not here in the pulpit at my church. I'm here, but I'm not at my church's pulpit. I have a volunteer elder speaking on my stead. His name is Chuck. He's scared to death. It's not typically what he does. But he'll do a good job, and I know he will, because he's an elder, and he has a heart to do these things. And so that's the blessing that God has given to his church by giving the gift of eldership to the church, by giving pastor to the church. It's his care. Through the pastor, through the elders, God declares his word. Through the pastor and through the elders, God cares for his flock. Prayers are prayed through these men. Leadership is given through these men. It is the gift of God to his church. That's what Ephesians 4 tells us, that Jesus gave these gifts to the church. And so that's what we see. That's the stage. And now let's get into the instructions. Look at verse 2 again in 1 Peter chapter 5. These are the commands given. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So let's stop right there. In those words, we see the responsibility of the pastor, and we see the chain of command. Okay? First, we see this command: shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders, pastors are called to be shepherds. That's the responsibility. And if you go on down to verse 4 and look, we see that there is a chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, that elders will one day stand before and answer for how they shepherd. That's the chain of command. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and elders or pastors are the under shepherds. So what does it look like to function in this way according to God's word? What does it look like to shepherd the flock of God? What does that entail? Well, I would think it would make sense for those answers to actually look at the chief shepherd. What does Jesus say in regards to how he shepherds his people? And so look with me on the screen at John chapter 10. Look at the words of Jesus here, verses 2 through 5. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then a little further down in John chapter 10, starting in verse 11, look at these. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus, the chief shepherd, is the example for his under shepherds, his pastors. And the example that he sets is one of leadership over the sheep. He knows the sheep. He sacrifices for the good of the sheep. He stands against the enemy. He does not run so he can protect the sheep. Lead them, know them, sacrifice for them, and protect them. That's what the pastor is called to do. Church, know this. Chris, know this. To answer the call of pastoral ministry is to commit yourself to this type of work. It's the willingness to stand in front and lead the church towards Jesus, even in the face of criticism, even in the face of fear and uncertainty. And that requires much faith and much reliance on the grace of Jesus Christ, because no man is worthy of this job. No man is worthy of this call. It's the willingness to give up your time and your resources to reach some and to minister to some. It's the willingness to protect the church against the dangers of sin and the dangers of bad doctrine that might creep in, that inevitably creep in. The ministry of elder is not for everyone. Many of you would wholeheartedly say, I'm not called to be a pastor. That's not my thing. It's not for everyone. It's very much a calling. It's a burden that God places in you to do these very things, to shepherd like the good shepherd. And what I have found personally is that those who are called to do this love it. We find joy in the work. We may not look like it all the time, you know. We tend to look older than we are because of the stress, but I'm actually 25 years old. No. It's emotionally draining at times. It can be exhausting. Sometimes it seems to yield little fruit. For some reason, I can't explain it. Those who are called to this are happy in it. That's been my experience. It reminds me of how Paul describes himself in the ministry when in the midst of sufferings, when he said that he and his companions were sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Those two things don't compute together. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's like they're happening at the same time. It's like another place where he lists off all of his weaknesses and he says that he feels the daily pressure of the anxiety for all the churches. And then just a little bit further down, this is in 2 Corinthians, he describes that weakness as something worth rejoicing in, because in that weakness, God shows his strength in his life. It reminds me in Hebrews chapter 12 when Jesus, we're told that he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. There's this joy that is seen, it's there. And yeah, this hurts right now, or this is hard right now, or I don't know what to do right now, but Lord, there's joy. I'm going for it. That's the call of the pastor. That's why he does what he does. What a gift to the church. Because not everyone's there. Chris, there is great suffering in the ministry. I'm 20 years in now, man, and you've been there for part of it, but there's great suffering, but there's amazing joy. I wouldn't trade it for the world, brother. And I hope you feel the same way. Not only does Jesus, as the great shepherd, show his under-shepherds how to be a good shepherd, I think, by describing that in John 10 and also by his example, but in being the good shepherd, he shows us how not to be. And this is key for a church. Every church should know what a bad shepherd looks like. Some of you are like, oh, we know that guy. You've got to know what the bad shepherd looks like. And the Bible tells us that. Okay, we don't just get to decide. I believe that Jesus calling himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10 is an answer to the bad shepherds described in Ezekiel chapter 34. So turn to Ezekiel 34 with me. Hopefully you've got that marked. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16. And what we have here is God declaring through the prophet Ezekiel, the bad shepherd. And so let's read that together. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with the force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and became food for all the wild beast. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from all the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The bad shepherds, according to God, are selfish and indulgent. They do not strengthen God's people. They do not tend to their needs. They rule with force and harshness. They do not go after those who have strayed away. They do not go after those who are lost. And as a result, God's people are scattered and in danger. So God says, I'll do this. I will shepherd them. And then you go to John 10, and Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. God's fulfilling his word through Jesus. Then you go to 1 Peter 5 that says, Jesus is the great shepherd, and we are his under-shepherds. You see God's plan for shepherding his sheep? Through Jesus, and Jesus' under-shepherds, who answer to Jesus. That's what a pastor's a part of. Man, that's mind-blowing. It really is. There's a lot of weight to the call of ministry. And that's what we have here when we talk about the pastor. And if you look again at 1 Peter 5 and look at the commands that Peter gives to the elders, doesn't it sound like the exact opposite of the bad shepherd? Look at that again. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So I say all that, I guess to point out, church, don't just see your pastor as someone who has to be a good speaker. Don't just see your pastor as the Bible guy, right? The guy who answers all the weird questions you come up with while you're at work or laying in bed at night. He's those things. But there's much more I want you to see it. And then thank God that he sent you a pastor. And Chris, I want you to see it and let that weigh heavily on you as you exercise as a pastor so you don't fall into the category of bad shepherd, right? That's what we want here, to honor God's word. And so pastors are not the ultimate head of the church. The head is the great shepherd, Jesus, and his elders are under shepherds. This whole thing is a stewardship that we will answer to the master for one day. And that kind of sets the stage for us to remember those things. So when people make you angry, because they're going to, you people are going to tick your pastor off, by the way. I can say that as the guest speaker. You're going to do it. When they make you angry, and when you're tempted to sin, and when you're tempted to do selfish things, remember who you're called to be, right? That's the aim. Look on at verse 2 here. It says something else I want to look at. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Elders, pastors, overseers, they are to do the work in a way that does not require outside force or outside compulsion against them to get it done. You know, the pastor's supposed to be a self-starter because he's called to do this. He shouldn't have to have people saying, hey, read your Bible. Hey, preach the word. You know, that's compelling your pastor to do what he's called to do, which leads me under this question of why. Why would a pastor ever need someone to compel him to do what he's called to do? What would keep a pastor from doing his job? What would keep a pastor from answering the call of God every day? What would be those things? And I thought about that. And so here are some of the things that I've experienced. Fear. The fear of man is what keeps a pastor from confronting sin in other people when that's what he's supposed to do. It keeps a pastor from making decisions that might change the trajectory of the church and freak people out because they don't like change. Fear makes them stop. The fear of man is what keeps a pastor from stepping out in front and attempting to lead the flock of God. Man, I know this fear well. It's the fear that makes me personally second-guess some of the things that I feel like God has given me to say in my sermon throughout the week. It's the fear that causes me to be slow sometimes in doing something that I should be expedient in doing. It tempts me at times to maybe turn a blind eye to sin that I see happening in the church rather than lovingly and gently confronting that sin. The fear of man can paralyze a pastor. Never forget that. Be on alert for it. Second thing is lack of faith. Lack of faith tells you God's people will not respond to God's word. That this is not enough. We have to have gimmicks. We have to do other things because this does not have the power that God says it has. That comes from lack of faith. It's lack of faith that whispers to you and tells you people just don't care. What's the point? It's lack of faith that tells you this church is never going to grow, or this church is never going to change. We're never going to reach the community for Jesus. That's lack of faith. It's lack of faith that tells you that there are no more people left to volunteer or serve. You look at your church directory and you think, no one's going to do anything. That's lack of faith. There won't be enough money. That's lack of faith. It's lack of faith that leads you to believe that there will never be any more salvations here. It's lack of faith that leads you to believe we won't see any more baptisms here. It's lack of faith that just works and works and works till you get to the place where you're just like, I don't, what's the point? And you're not doing what you're supposed to do. It's a big reason why some pastors aren't motivated to do the work of ministry. They're dried up. Lack of faith. Next one's laziness. It's our laziness that keeps us from praying for our church. That keeps us from soaking ourselves daily in God's word. It's our laziness that makes us find solace in plopping down on the couch and watching Netflix instead of spending time doing important things for the kingdom of God. It's our laziness that allows us to challenge people in our teachings and preach powerful sermons here and not practice it in our own life. That's laziness. It's our laziness that leads us to not fight against our own sin. It's our laziness to not that keeps us from discipling our families well. It's our laziness that keeps us from taking care of our bodies. It's our laziness that constantly drives us to look for the easiest way to do church. Church in a box, right? You can go buy it on Amazon. That's laziness. God called us something better than that. Jesus consistently painted a picture of following him that looks and sounds an awful lot like hard work. He never pointed to the easy road and said, take that way. Not once. And the example he lived was the hard way. Pastors have to be self-starters. We cannot be lazy. This is kingdom work, which requires prayer. It requires study. It requires visits. It requires phone calls. It requires taking the initiative in difficult conversations that you don't want to have. That's pastoral work. And that's not laziness. There is no room for laziness to grow in the office of the pastor. If the church has to constantly compel the pastor to be the pastor, there's a problem. Be on guard for that, church. That's not what we see in Jesus as the example of the good shepherd. That's not what we see commanded in 1 Peter 5, that God would have his elders to serve willingly. And I believe, truly, I do believe this, that willingness is a fruit of the calling, okay? Because God has called me to be a pastor, there's this burden that drives me. Ben, get up, read your Bible. Ben, where's that person at? Call them. It's almost like I can't not do it. It's a burden that's laid on me. And I hope you feel that burden too. That's something that God does for his shepherds. He calls them into the ministry, and then he lays this burden on them, and basically that burden does not go away. People who you would never interact with on a daily basis any other way as a pastor, you love them, and you want to be with them, and you want to talk to them, and you care when they're not there, and you care about what they're going through. That's from God. It truly is. There's something about the call to ministry that weighs on the pastor's heart and makes them willing. One of my favorite guys I like to read is Charles Spurgeon, 19th century pastor. And I like what he said to a group of young men who are contemplating going into the ministry. He says to them, do not enter ministry if you can help it. That's what he tells these guys who have come to learn about being, don't do it. Do not enter ministry if you can help it. He says, why? Because it's not easy work. He told them if they could do anything else, he says, if they could be content being a newspaper editor or a grocer or a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or a senator or even a king, he said, in the name of heaven and earth, go do that. Go do that. And I don't know if this is his way of weeding out his class or what. But then he goes on to say that a man so filled with God, a man who really truly is called, would utterly weary of any pursuit but that for which his inmost soul pants. In other words, a man who's truly called will not be happy doing anything else. And Chris, I truly, truly do hope that that has been your experience so far. You're not sitting around at night online looking at jobs, selling insurance, or trying to do something else that you can't conceive of doing anything else. That you're in a place where you feel that God has a hold of your heart as a minister in such a way that you just can't let go. You can't quit, and you can't just give 50%. You're all in, man. That's the heart of a pastor. And I hope that's where you're at. That your love for him and your love for his church is a passion that is evident to you and it's evident to your people. I hope you look at your pastor and see a guy who loves you. I really, really do. That's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to this church. I want to read to you something. Man, technology is really cool. I got to my email this week, and I just typed in Christopher Albin in my email, and emails from 10 years ago came up. It was amazing. When I was his youth pastor, stuff was coming up. So I got to looking through some of that, and I found an essay that Chris wrote 10 years ago when he was applying for a college or for a scholarship our church offers. Our church in Danville would give a scholarship to guys going into college, and they had to write an essay about their faith and where they felt called to be and who they felt called to be. And so I've got his essay here in front of me. It's gold, man. But I want to read a quote from it because I thought this is really good. This is your pastor 10 years ago. My relationship with the Lord means everything to me. God directs everything I do and everything I think about. He tells me what not to do and think about and what I need to do and think about. He pushes me to love and witness to those around me and to let go of myself. Jesus is my hope and foundation. I can do nothing of substance without him. Without Jesus, I would have no hope for the future or any reason to live life. I would have no direction. I would just do what felt good to me whenever I wanted to. Without God, everything would revolve around me, which would be a sad existence, since I know that I don't have much power to do anything. God directs what I will do with the rest of my life, and I feel that God has called me to be a pastor. So happily, my entire vocational focus is going to be on God as well. 10 years ago, buddy, is that still your heart? Amen. God does that to people. He puts it on them, and it doesn't go away. It started with me when I was 17. It doesn't go away. That's what you want in a pastor. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to come to a time of commissioning Chris as a minister in God's church. So Chris, if you would you come up here? Join me here on stage, right or left or center, wherever you, I don't care. And this is the public affirmation, the public promise, okay? So first, I'm going to read these things to Chris, and then I'm going to ask you to respond, okay? So Chris, as a man who this church has embraced to be their pastor and their preacher, do you now promise before this congregation and our Lord Jesus Christ to lead a life worthy of imitating, to joyfully watch over the souls of this flock as one who will give an account to God for each of them, to pray believingly for the sick, to shepherd God's flock that has been allotted to you willingly, eagerly, seeking to model first what you ask of them, to serve the Lord with both joy and tears, to resist every temptation to shrink back from declaring the whole gospel, whether in the privacy of someone's home or in the public square or from this pulpit, to preach repentance and faith in Christ alone, to willingly accept suffering should God place you in a position where obedience requires it, to value the calling and gospel of Jesus Christ above your own life, to guard this church as the blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ and thus to care for her as his most valuable possession. Chris, do you promise to teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that the old and young will understand it well? To value Jesus above your wife, your children, should God grant them to you, your church, your ministry, your knowledge, yourself, and anything in this entire world? To speak to God's people with gentle authority, to be zealous for good works, to flee youthful sins and run toward being a man of God who handles the word of God in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with complete patience and teaching, to entrust your soul to the faithful Creator no matter the blessing, the trial, or the persecution. Did you get all that? We're not done yet. Stop.
Oh.
Yeah. If in the sight of God and these witnesses, you do now set your heart to make this pledge, promising that when you fall, you will seek both forgiveness and reconciliation as soon as possible, then I call you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and your church family to answer, I do.
I do.
Amen. Church, will you please stand? Do you, Rossville Bible Fellowship, commit to submit to this man as your pastor, remembering that he is keeping watch over your souls as one who will have to give an account? Will you let him do this with joy? And not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you commit to pray for him and to love him and to extend the same ministry he extends to you back to him and his family? If so, answer, we do.
We do.
Amen. You may be seated. At this time, I'm going to ask the elders to come forward, Dennis, and turn this over to you.
Well, you can probably see why it was such a joy to meet with Chris and to share some of our feelings. And Tim, you can come up as well, please. And also for him to share some of his heart, or a lot of his heart, to us. This group right here met, and we had the pleasure with Ben as well meeting. And to kind of go through this process, And I'm going to be honest with you, probably at the start, it's just in our selfishness, we thought, well, that's just another thing to do in our busy schedule. And before it was done, I think that was all gone, and we felt like what a blessing it was to meet with Chris, and just different than what we meet here on a Sunday morning, and to share and to hear his heart to be in the ministry. And we are certainly privileged to have Chris as our pastor. And thank you, Ben, for your message today. I appreciate that. And Ben knew him even before we did, and he brought some things with him as well. And so we're going to pray over Chris. And I would have invited the whole church, but I think due to the circumstance, I would invite you to pray where you're at. And just be in prayer with us as we pray with Chris. I'll start, and if anyone wants to go on, that's fine. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be called your children. What a privilege it is to have the confidence that you know right now where we're standing, and the feeling of love in our hearts, not only for you, but for Chris, Crystal. And we thank you for placing the calling in Chris's life, that he could not be a newspaper man or a farmer or anything else, that calling was so strong that he wanted to serve you in the ministry. And Father, we thank you so much for that today. We ask a blessing on Chris. We know that there will be days that it will not be pleasant, but all jobs have those days. But at the end of the day, as we kneel at our bedside, once again, we know that you are in charge. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for Chris. I just, first of all, thank you for bringing me here to Rossville Bible Fellowship, Father. But we lift him up in prayer. We just pray that he not be distracted by the world, that he not fall victim to the world view, that he stays firm to your word, Father, that he be obedient to that. That he be faithful to that. And we just pray for strength and obedience for him to lead us in that way.
Father God, this is your house. These are your people. This is your word. And God, I thank you for your spirit, because by your spirit and by your word, we hold Chris up as your man. Use him here. Anoint him to preach. Anoint him to counsel. Anoint him to pray. Give him a firm heart as a shepherd, Lord. Father, I pray that you strengthen his faith and give him grace every day to stand in the middle of trial and confusion and turmoil. What a year to start out. And God, I just pray that you continue to strengthen him in this. Bless this church. Bless this church as they hear your word preached faithfully. Give them a burden to share the gospel that they hear here on Sunday mornings. Do great things through Chris's ministry here and great things through Rossville Bible Fellowship. And I pray these things in your name.
Lord, thank you for Chris and his life, and we thank you for this word that is strange to the world called calling, this lingering persuasion that you have placed in Chris's heart at a young age, and he has continued to not only be obedient, but to seek out what that is. So continue to minister to him and Crystal, and guide him through further truth and wisdom and maturity. And we just thank you for the blessing he is to us, and he will be this community as he continues to minister your word.
Father, I continue to commit myself to support Chris in all he does, as long as the truth is upheld, Father, which we are convinced that he is a man of truth, and we just thank you for his commitment and his strength to guide us, Father. We know that he will be with us and guide us and lead us in the truth. And we just thank you for that, our Lord.
Father, we didn't know when we had the opening for a shepherd that you would bring such a shepherd to us. And we thank you for just that gift. We pray that you will surround Haggy and Crystal as they shepherd to us, as they shepherd the flock beyond. Father, we thank you for Chris's presence. Pray that he would be strong, be able to withstand the blows and arrows from Satan, and that he would just, again, stand strong wherever that can happen. We know you brought him here, and we just thank you for that, because we love you.
Father, we ask these things in your name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. When Ben was reading a portion of his essay, something came to my mind that Chris shared with me this week. In his essay, if I caught it right, that he was going to let God just dictate everything that he'd done and didn't do and whatnot. And we happened to have a little place over here not too far, and we were getting insulation out from laying down on our backs from in the crawl space, and the fiberglass had fallen on our eyes and all that stuff and whatnot. And Craig and I took a little break and come over here, and Chris made the comment. He goes, "Well, I was thinking about coming over and helping." I think that must have been what he was talking about, Ben. I think the Spirit told him, "No, I've got bigger work to do than that." Bless you, brother. Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay.
Thank you.
God bless you.